Okay. We'll put up a picture here. There you go. All right. If you take a look at it and you look at it for a while, it's a white man here in the U.S. At a racial police brutality protest with a tactical shemagh is a Middle Eastern head covering, in front of a burning police car, throwing what appears to me to be a frozen water bottle at a reporter, while he is also wearing a t-shirt with the words "Misfit" written on it. And wow, that's confusing to me. It's chaotic. A lot of questions come up in my mind. What's he protesting? Why is he there? It is confusing. We live in a world that's chaotic. You know, these protests have taken center stage in our country's consciousness, along with the pandemic situation. But these protests were meant to draw attention to current incidents of racial violence against George Floyd, perpetrated by police officers. And in the not-so-distant past, there were other ones, racial violence cases, you know, names like Michael Brown, Ahmaud Arbery, and even Rayshard Brooks in Atlanta. Here in Victoria, Texas, we had some protests as well. We had a protest march that happened not too long ago. Did you go? I didn't go. Should I have gone? What do you think? Should I have gone? For some, the answer would be a resounding yes, you need to go. If you don't, you're tacitly approving of this kind of violence. Others might say, well, yeah, you know, it'd probably be a good gesture. I mean, racial violence isn't right. Promote awareness, promote reconciliation. Still others would say, I don't think so. Because, you know, there's a potential of riots, you know, being associated with groups that are rioting can send the wrong message, and so, better not. But if racism is wrong, if it is wrong, we got to do something about it, right? You know, human beings have this desire to be unique and at the same time be a part of something greater than themselves, to belong, to be unique and to also belong. And a lot of this stems from that. You know, even right now, as I'm standing here before you, and if you're watching on television as well, I have to choose my words carefully as I speak about the protests and the issues that surround it. I have to be careful because it's just confusing. You might say the wrong word or the wrong thing. It's just like this white man in Middle Eastern face covering attacking a reporter in front of a burning car in a black protest march wearing a shirt that says "Misfit." I mean, it's just confusing. Knowing what to do is even more perplexing. I could share with you my own experience with racial tension. You know, the Lopez family were kind of multicultural. I mean, we're unusual in that none of us in our family are related by blood. With the help of Ancestry.com, maybe some of you have done that Ancestry thing, we've been able to trace our racial roots, each one of us there. Laura and Jacob are about as white as you can get. They're very British, you know, up into the 90s percentile, you know, very British. In fact, they had this thing going, who was going to be more British than the other? And Laura was ahead, and Jacob was ahead. But then we have David, and he had his done. And his ancestry is Native American, not the, you know, U.S. Native American, but Central American Native, some African, and a smidge of European. And then I had mine, and it's, you know, kind of bridging the gap between Laura, Jacob, and David, you know, kind of in the middle. As you might imagine, some of you know David, he looks very brown and has had more experience with these kind of racial issues. He's dark-skinned, and he's readily called a Mexican, although he would say, I have no Mexican nationality at all. And he doesn't. Now, I would call myself Hispanic. I speak Spanish. I have a family in Guatemala. My last name is Hispanic. And yet my eyes were opened through my son David. Through the years, I have watched and walked alongside with him when David has been treated badly because of his skin color. I've also been there when some people have assumed positive things about his skin color, like he's fluent in Spanish, but he's not. But what has struck me most is how racism can deeply hurt a person, deeply, continually. My ignorance and my insensitivity surprised me. Because race is deeply ingrained. It's a reality for all of us. It's part of that wanting to belong that God has put within us. You know, those that are thought of as less because of their race know about this. They live with it daily. Daily. Those who don't only see it when it boils over into public life, like what's happened here recently. And many of us are in the church together. So I think it's good for us to address it from the church. We need to address it. And so we want to do two things today. Number one, we want to find out how to think about this. How do we think about this? What's the truth behind this? And then the second thing is, what can we do? What should we do? So let's start. Let's start first by making sure that we're in the right scenario here. And we're going to do this by a more formal definition of the word race within our society. What is that thing? The more formal definition. So let's do that. What is race? And if you have your sermon notes there, you can write on it or play tic-tac-toe or whatever you want to do. Might help you stay awake. The word race, in a more formal definition, is grounded in human biology. If we want to get technical, it's phenotypic variations that occur between humans. Race causes patterns of shared physical traits that occur in groups of people with shared ancestry. Things such as skin color, bone, hair, tissue structures. Race. More simply, you know, shared physical or biological traits. It's not ethnicity. Ethnicity is something completely different. Race is a biological issue. Ethnicity depends on culture and many other things. So where does race come from? Where does it come from? Well, some of you would say, well, duh. But this is a very important question, especially with the issues we've had today, because there are two predominant views on where race comes from. And it has to do with your worldview. Your worldview is critical to answering this question. Two divergent worldviews here, probably the most common. First of all, God created race and racial differences. You know, if you believe that God created race, then you have a basis for celebrating the differences. It's part of God's wonderful creativity. You know, the differences are made to make us go, wow, isn't God awesome? Look at the differences. They're all humans, but they're all different, and some are the same, and it's just wonderful. But if you believe the second, which would be chance mutations over time, well, then we have a problem, because those racial differences have no purpose. They're accidents. They're unplanned. At best, no value. At worst, depending on what race you're from, you could say, well, my race is better. Yours is not quite as evolved as mine. Therefore, your race is of no value. In fact, your race is standing in the way of our evolution, so we need to get rid of you. Mine is better. I'm more evolved. I think a lot of what's happening today stems from that worldview. If there is no God, race means nothing. In fact, race may be getting in the way of our human evolution. But we want to find what the truth is. And when we do that, we go to God's Word. We look at our model, Jesus Christ. He is our model. And we go to the source of truth, which is God's Word. So what does the Bible say about race? What does the Bible say? Well, we're going to do three things. We're going to look at the beginning, we're going to look at the end, and we're going to look at the middle. And we're going to try to do this very quickly here. All right? We're still in this topic of how do we think. So the Bible is going to help us to think about race. So let's look at the beginning. The beginning, we go to the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles there, go to the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis is a book of definitions. In fact, we get a bunch of definitions that God uses later on in the Bible in the book of Genesis. For instance, the definition of who is God? Well, he's the creator. He's the one who started this whole plan of salvation. And he did it in order to bless people, in order to bless everybody. At the beginning, we find out who humans are. Who am I? I am a creation. Let's go there and see. All right. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28 is where we start, here at the beginning, to help us think correctly about race. And it says there in Genesis this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then later on he says, "And it was good." It was good. Two truths stand out for me in this passage. First of all, notice that God created one man. One. He created an individual, right? Now, his intent was that that individual would move on and that many, he wanted them to fill the earth, but he didn't start with a whole bunch of people. One individual. He custom makes every person. He's been doing that since the beginning. At the beginning, custom made. He got down there with his hands and he made them. Custom made. Unique. Psalm 139, verse 13, informs us with that. It says there in the New Living Translation, "You made all the delicate inward parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." Now that's custom made. You. Custom made. Individuals. The second thing is that uniqueness, that wonderful part, comes from the word image. He said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He wants to make sure that we understand we're made in God's image. Now, this word image has many implications. In the most basic sense, this word is used later on in the Bible when we talk about idols. They're a representation or a representative of the God. We are made in God's image. We are representatives of God. In fact, he says to us, "Be fruitful, multiply, rule over the earth." We stand in God's place here in creation. We're called to subdue it, to rule over it. It also carries the idea of personhood. Being able to relate to God and to others who are made in God's image. It implies moral awareness, self-consciousness, choice, the creativity of God. God made humans with a dignity that's derived from Him, and it's therefore sacred. That's why we say, at that time at the beginning of the year that we celebrate the sanctity of human life. Individuals made in God's image. Jesus reflected that. When he came, he served people, but he spent a lot of time with individuals. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the woman with the hemorrhage, the blind man, the leper, many others. Individuals made in God's image. Okay, let's go to the end. If we go to the end of the Bible, all the way at the other side, we go to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, we have this. Now, setting the stage here, if you remember, John, the writer here, is taken up into heaven and he sees the events that are going to take place at the very end. And there's a whole lot of individuals, a whole lot of creatures, creations, people there. And they're watching what's going on. And the question goes out, is anybody worthy to open the book? To break the seals, meaning, is anybody ready to bring this whole thing to fruition, to make things right, to take the throne? Anybody? And John, the writer, looks and he begins to weep because there's nobody worthy. Nobody's worthy of this. Nobody's worthy to right the wrongs, to bring back wholeness and goodness that's intended for creation. Remember, the seals go on as judgments. They make things right. That's what God's doing at the end. He's making things right. And nobody's able to do that. So we're all doomed. You know, the atrocities, the trouble, the sorrow, the injustices, including injustices in the name of racial differences, will remain. Yeah, I would weep too. But then, the Lamb, the Lion, the Root of David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes into view of the human author John. And we read this then in that scene in verse 9 of chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. We read this. After a few words, we read, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Notice, humans from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Revelation 7:9 says the same thing, a very similar scene there. This is after the tribulation. It says, "And these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Multitudes. Instead of individuals, at the end we see multitudes. Multitudes at the very end. Why? Well, that's the way God wants it. But it's built into human beings because it reflects God, the Trinity. The Trinity is three people. You have uniqueness, each one as a person, and you have belonging to a bigger group. If God does that, of course, he's made human beings in his image. We have that same desire. To be unique, valued for who we are, and yet to belong to a group. And God said at the very beginning, he commanded Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But human beings, and we see this in racial differences, have been killing each other. In fact, right there at the very beginning, we had the first murder. What was the first murder? Cain killed Abel. It was his brother. Talk about race differences. There wasn't any. It was his brother. He was killing him. So how is it that we can get to the end and there are multitudes? Because God's been at work this whole time. In fact, from the very beginning, right after Adam and Eve chose to disobey, chose to listen to the enemy, God says, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to crush the head of the serpent. I'm going to do it. And he has. If it's not for God's work in the world, we have no hope. And that's where we're going to end. You see, there's this cosmic conflict that has been taking place. We're doomed without it. In fact, the Lord said, if you eat from this tree, if you disobey me, you will die. You will surely die. People who are dead have no recourse. And God knew that. We can't do anything about this. We just make matters worse. And if it's not God who's constantly at work, we would get to the end and there'd be nobody. But God says, I'm going to do this because of the Lamb. The Lamb. Jesus Christ. And that's where we end when we get to the middle. We've seen the beginning. In the beginning, you have individuals made in the image of God. In the end, we see that God is going to accomplish what he said he was going to do, make a whole bunch of people, and there's multitudes that are worshiping the Lamb. In the middle, where we live now, we have this unity in diversity. Shows us what we desire from the very beginning. In the middle. In the middle here, we have the church. And I'm going to take you to a passage here in the church. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, we could find this in many other books, especially the letters of Paul. But Colossians chapter 3 is a wonderful passage to describe to us what happens in the middle here during our time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. 8 through 11. Paul is here talking about the church, our day and time. And he's saying, look, the church is made up of many different people. In fact, many racial backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, all this. There's just a bunch of different people. And they've all been brought together because it's the church of Jesus Christ. If you remember, before the church era, back in the Old Testament, God had chosen to work through one race. What was that race? The Jews. Why did he do that? Well, we needed someone to be our representative. And if that guy or person was going to be human, he's going to have race. It's just the way it is. And so God said at the very beginning, I'm going to send someone. He said, Abraham, you're my man. Through you, I'm going to bring the seed, which is Jesus Christ. He is going to come, and he's going to take care of it. And so he chose one race in order to bring forth one man who's both God and man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who started his work, which is the church. And the church reflects Jesus Christ, because it's the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is both human, so he has race and everything that comes with it, but he's also the Son of God, which transcends race. And in him, unity comes together. In him, in Jesus Christ. So we read this in chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. This is how you're supposed to live, is what Paul says. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with the evil practices and have put on a new self, the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to what? The image of the one who created him. Now that sounds familiar, right? Because back in the beginning, we're made in the image of God. Now we have not lived that way because of sin, but Jesus Christ comes back, and in him we're being renewed to that image, the image of God, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. There it is, Jesus Christ. He's our model, right? The unity in Christ does not erase the distinctions, but it removes the barriers that those distinctions in a sinful world can bring. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying, well, from now on, you're not going to be of any race or ethnicity, or you're not going to be slave, free man. No, you're not going to be any of those. No, he's not saying that. He's saying those things don't stand in the way to the unity that comes in Jesus Christ. Something much greater. This is the answer. This is how we need to think. Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only way that a person can find uniqueness in being an individual, because God planned it that way, and at the same time, belonging, being a part of something bigger. That's the only way. Racial reconciliation can only happen that way, through Jesus Christ. You're an individual made in God's image. He is going to bring you together and make it happen at the very end, a multitude of people. And in the church, we find that unity comes through Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So what do we do? Okay. Truth. This is how we are to think. Grace is what we do. All right. Remember, Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Grace. Let's get practical now. What do you do then? You know, we know how we are to think. What do you do? How do we go about doing this? Well, be a witness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a witness. In fact, that's what we've been called to do from the very beginning of the church. We are called to make followers of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose here, isn't it? We are to make followers of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and teaching them everything that I have taught you. We're supposed to do that. In Acts, you will be my witnesses, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? So we are to be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God calls all peoples to himself. He offers us salvation. In him, that racial conflict ends. All people are welcome before God. They're all loved eternally. They become a part of something greater. Vast multitudes of individuals will be in his presence forever, worshiping him. This comes by faith. We don't work for it. We can't, because we're dead. We receive it as a gift. The down payment is the Holy Spirit that brings us together and makes us a part of the body of Christ, which is Jesus Christ. And that race that we all have only serves to enhance the joy of God's creativity within the church. There is no other way. How do we do this witness thing? Well, let's get even more specific. We share the gospel with individuals. Individuals. You know, it's easy to think of sharing the gospel of as just a machine. You know, you go out and you preach the gospel and choop, another guy, no, choop, another girl, another. No, that's not what Jesus Christ did. He invested his life in individuals, people, you and me, individuals. So do this. Get to know someone who's different than you. You want racial reconciliation? Do it. Get to know someone who's different. I was part of a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where one of the ministries we had was student exchange programs. We had people come to Christ from different places in the world because they said, hey, you know what? We're gonna keep this person for, you know, a year. They got to go to church. They got to see how this family. They loved these people. I know of one girl from Spain who became a missionary to Morocco through this whole situation. Beautiful, beautiful. But it was a specific, deliberate decision to get to know someone who's different. Now, that means you have to get out of your comfort zone. Well, that's what we're called to do in the church anyway. Did Jesus get out of his comfort zone? Of course he did. That's why I'm here, because he decided to get out of his comfort zone. Folks, you know it's true. And you know that this COVID thing, yeah, it's an opportunity. We've talked about it. It's an opportunity for us. And Mike said that this morning. It's an opportunity for us to speak to people. This racial issue, another great opportunity. We're going to see some pictures here in just a moment. Keep this mindset. You know, the things that the world calls barriers in race are really pathways for blessing. Keep this in mind. Look for those unique things, God's image in people. When you get with them, when say you have them over to your house, when you have coffee with them, when you have them for dinner, when you go outside and you talk with somebody or your coworker, whatever it is, look for those uniquenesses that bring that infinite dignity. They're made in God's image. View these differences as God's great creativity. Recognize also that people who struggle with this, you're going to talk to people who are angry, very angry about what's going on. And sure, some of the things that have happened are wrong, completely and totally. But remember also that there's this cosmic conflict, and that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's this whole sinister thing behind all of this. It's the enemy who's at work. You see that chaos in that picture there? That comes from the enemy. He wants to keep you off kilter and off balance the rest of your life. That's his work. Constantly. Share the good news. Share the truth. Let God use you to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to the very truth that we saw from the beginning. God's been at work from the first all the way to the end. He's at work. Therefore, we know it's going to happen. The endeavor that the church is in is guaranteed to happen. Now, our choice is only whether we're going to be a part of it or not. Are we going to be a part of it? Got to get out of our comfort zone. Kind of hard. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful. God is at work. You know, we don't see this very often, but I want you to see this. Okay? Look at these pictures here. You don't see that very often, but that's happened. God's at work. This is God at work. Look at the next one. That's God at work. He's at work. Don't let people tell you, oh, it's all terrible. No. The gospel is not in any way restrained. It's bearing fruit throughout the world. That's partly why we support missionaries, because we need to know that the gospel is alive. That, isn't it wonderful? Look at this other picture here. Wonderful. I like this next one. And many times it's those who believe in the dignity of every race, individuals made in the image of God, and God's at work reconciling people, and at the end we're all going to be there. One more photo. This is a group of pastors that came together to pray in public up in the city of Denton, Texas. And there was an article written about this situation in the Denton Record Chronicle. And I wanted to share it with you because it kind of fits where we are here. And just to remind us, God is at work, and that people are doing very specific, deliberate things in order to be a part of what God's doing in the world, racial reconciliation. Let me read it to you. The Reverend Jim Mann, a member of the Ministerial Alliance, said the nation's pain caused him to struggle to lead New Life Church through an opening prayer last Sunday. Yeah, it's hard. He said, there's a lot of anger. I was at a protest last night. They weren't violent, but they weren't peaceful. 80% of the people there were 20-year-old white kids, and they were yelling. Who knows what they were yelling, but they were yelling. We've got to share the gospel. People are yelling and they don't know what they're saying. We can tell them the truth. God has shown it to us. Mann said the protests reveal a struggle between principalities and powers. That is true. We need to pray. We need to be a part of this. Another pastor, a black pastor, said this. After the event ended, which was this prayer time, Chambers, a black pastor, whose church they were in, there right in front of the church on the grounds, he said, the intent wasn't to eradicate anger. The heart of the problem, he said, is the problem of the heart. Racism is a sin, he said, and Christians have an obligation to denounce it and challenge it, even if it's uncomfortable. I'm angry, Chambers said. He's a black pastor. We all are. Ultimately, what's going to change this is the power of God. And he said, how do I balance anger and giving comfort? He said, I think of the face of Jesus Christ. I remember that he didn't die for perfect people, but sinners. And that's me, and that's you too. He died for me. Jesus Christ is what will change this. That is so true. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. Whether it's the pandemic or this racial issue, it's Jesus Christ. And he's shown us in his word the beginning, defining who we are, the end. He's going to get his work done. And we get to live in the middle, in the church where he is doing his work. We get to be a part of it. He's shown us how to think. And he's telling us what to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are perfect. Perfect. And that you're accomplishing your work. You're building your kingdom. You're building your church and your kingdom through your church. And we get to be a part of this, Lord. This is why we're here. We're still around. You've allowed these things to happen in order to get our attention. I believe it, Lord. But we're still here. And while we're still here, we have a job to do. We're to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are to bring people to reconciliation with you, first of all. That's the first thing. And by doing that, people will reconcile to each other. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the second Adam, perfect, for dying on the cross for my sins, that I might be reconciled to you, God, to myself, to my community. The barriers might be broken down. Sin might be taken care of. Thank you for that. Lord, we're in great hope, and we know that even in difficult times, these times right now, these are opportunities for us. We pray that we would share the gospel, specifically, deliberately, getting out of our comfort zone if we have to, Lord, in order to show the truth, Jesus Christ. We can put our trust and faith in him. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a good afternoon. It's good to see you all.